the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. The whole issue of teenage sexuality is something that obviously is a matter of great attentiveness and interest for parents and others, church leaders. When you're looking at the statistics, it can look pretty clear, and that is that the majority of teenagers are having sex before they get married. But when you start to look a little deeper at the statistics, some very interesting patterns appear. There was some controversy just at the end of last year because there was a report that came out saying that the abstinence pledges or the virginity pledges taken by a lot of teenagers, very, very popular in a lot of evangelical circles, didn't matter much. Now some are going back to look at the same data and saying, you know, the media completely missed the story. And here's the story. The story is that when teenagers are raised within a Christian home by Christian parents, they are much less likely to engage in sexual activity before marriage, regardless of whether they take the pledge or not. The pledge turns out to be a rather extraneous issue to the big story. The big story is the parents matter. The big story is that parenting is the real issue. The big story is that teaching what Christianity teaches about sex really does have an impact. We're going to be talking about this today. One of the interesting things we're going to be talking about is why the mainstream culture is absolutely determined to ignore the obvious. Why is mainstream culture established in such an enthusiasm about teenage sexuality? Why is it that when you look at the media, you look at the Hollywood movies, you look at the advertising, and then you look at the academics who keep putting out study after study, why is it that they seem to be creating an expectation that if you don't have sex while you're a teenager, you're just not normal? I don't think it's an accident. We're going to be talking about that today on the Albert Mohler Program. I think this ought to be the kind of conversation that parents, youth pastors, ministers, grandparents, and young people ought to be engaged in, because this is one of those things that requires Christians to think carefully about how we're going to think and live counterculturally. The big question is this: how do we create a Christian counterculture in our homes and in our churches that not only on the issue of sex before marriage, but on the issue of how we glorify God in every dimension of our lives, we are prepared to talk honestly, to encourage each other, to hold each other to an expectation of demonstrating the glory of God in every aspect of our lives? And parents, how in the world are you going to frame this argument? Here's the good news. If you do frame the argument well, your kids will listen. But there are far too many parents who aren't framing the argument at all. That's a problem. We're going to talk about it today on the Albert Mohler Program. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be back to that topic in just a moment. First, a review of some issues in the news. Long about several weeks ago in London, there came an advertising campaign by atheists. And I listed this, by the way, as one of the 10 news stories of 2008 that I thought was worth our attention. But now the campaign, this atheist campaign, to put a message on the side of buses that says there probably is no God, so just go on and live your life, that campaign is now shifting from just central London to other areas in England, and there is a lot of controversy about it. And the controversy is interesting, but not for some of the reasons you might expect. Let's listen to a couple of the folks who are involved in this talk. First of all, this is Ariane Shireen, who is the creator of the atheist bus campaign. This was said, by the way, at today's event there in London.
This campaign started as a counter-response to adverts which were running on London buses in June 2008, which had Bible quotes on them, for instance, "Jesus died for your sins," and then a URL of a website. And when you visited the website, it said that, among other things, that all non-Christians would burn in hell for all eternity in a lake of fire. And I thought that that was really quite strong, and that in 2008, these ideas shouldn't be being spread from the side of a bus. So I thought, why not put a really positive statement out there to say essentially the opposite?
That is hilarious at so many levels. It's almost like this is some kind of satire. Let's think about what this woman said for just a moment. She said that this new ad campaign was really brought about because she was a bit put out at the fact that there was an earlier campaign that was carried on by Christians who put this message on the side of a bus: Jesus died for your sins. And then there was a website listed. But when she went to the website, it said, I'm quoting her wording here, she said, among other things, all non-Christians would burn in hell for all eternity in a lake of fire, end quote. Now, I wonder where she thinks that came from. She says, I thought that that was really quite strong. I love that British way of saying that message really said something, and I don't like what it said. Well, see, here's the deal. This is kind of back to our conversation yesterday about the collision between the gospel of Jesus Christ and a culture of niceness. It's not nice to say that people will go to hell. However, that is exactly what the Bible teaches. She says that's quite strong. And by the way, in her world, that means it's out of bounds. She says that with the next sentence, and that in 2008, those ideas shouldn't be being spread from the side of a bus. So she thought, why not put a really positive statement out there to say exactly the opposite? Essentially the opposite. Why not put a really positive statement there to say essentially the opposite? Well, see, here's the difference. The message that they're putting on the side of the bus says there probably isn't a God. That isn't the opposite of Jesus died for your sins. One's a probably, and the other's an assuredly, which is the real problem if you're an atheist or an agnostic. You're just evidently not really sure. Let's listen to Richard Dawkins, perhaps the most famous atheist in the world right now, also speaking at the same event.
It's funny, and it gets people to talk about it. And if we'd said there's definitely no God, you can't say that. You can't say there's definitely no Father Christmas. And so it gets people to think.
Now, there you have it. Again, Richard Dawkins, in his writings, he is so absolutely firm and clear and committal. He is declarative. But in his public comments, not so much. Sounds like a rather mild-tempered academic. Now, this is the one you've got to hear, though. This is a conversation between Richard Dawkins, the atheist we just heard, and Polly Toynbee of The Guardian, which is the left-wing daily newspaper there in London. She's also president of the British Humanist Association. You've got to hear the dialogue between these two. This is priceless.
You and I get accused a lot of being real haters of religion.
Yeah, we're strident and shrill and things. Isn't it amazing that if you say the mildest thing against religion, it's automatically strident? Have you ever noticed that?
It's strident, it's offensive, people are outraged, and offended.
Yeah.
And I think what's good about this campaign is that nobody could call it offensive.
No.
I get offended when they accuse us of being soulless, spiritual, spiritless, emotionless, dry rationalists, and brutal haters.
Yes.
I'm very offended. But on the other hand, I don't expect them to respect my offence. I expect my...
You stand up for yourself.
Stand up for myself.
Exactly, yes.
Why can't they? Why do they
need
special?
Because they've got nothing really to stand up for. They've got nothing, they've got no decent arguments, so they have to take offence. It's the only weapon they've got.
Again, who's hiring the satire writers to put this on? They complain about being offended. They mention that they are offended. Polly Toynbee says, I get offended when they accuse us of being this. I'm very offended. And then they get mad when the people who look at their message get offended. See, this is the insanity of a postmodern world in which you have tolerance for everything except those who won't tolerate everything, and where offendedness becomes the worst possible sin. But the problem is, everybody's offended. I mean, there is no human being on the planet who is incapable of being offended. And if you're talking about matters of truth, if disagreement's going to come down to being offended, then both sides are going to be offended. I mean, in any debate, that's just the way it's going to work. If offendedness is the big issue, I think it's hilarious that they say this shouldn't be the issue, and then they use the word over and over and over again and say, I'm offended. Well, I'm not offended. Let's just be clear about that. I'm not offended. I'm not outraged. I'm actually thankful for that bus campaign. I know that's going to drive atheists crazy, but I think it's great. I think it's magnificent because they are declaring the weakness of their own position. When they come up with their own ad campaign and pay good money to put it on the sides of buses, and all they can say is there probably isn't a God, well, they're assuredly in big trouble. If that's the only message they can come up with, I don't think we have a whole lot to fear from the atheist public relations campaign. When we come back, we're going to talk about this whole issue of teenage sexuality, and we're going to talk about how we, as Christian leaders, as churches, and especially as parents, should frame the issue. I have to tell you that I think this can be a very productive conversation. I want to hear what you think. I think one of the things we've got to stress is that we've got to talk about why God created us as sexual beings in the first place and what God's intention was. Because here's the way it's going to be set up by those who will set up the issue for our kids. The issue will be set up with this. Do you want to have fun and go for what will bring you joy and pleasure? Then follow us. If you want to be repressed, then follow your parents. Now, if you're going to allow that to be the way the equation's set up, you're going to lose. But we have a better argument if we'll only make it. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. The press at the end of last year was really in a frenzy with headlines saying that virginity pledges make no difference. It was a study that came out just a few weeks ago, and if you read the study just in terms of how it was related in the media, then you're going to have seen headlines such as the Washington Post. Here's their headline, premarital abstinence pledges ineffective. Here's a line from CBS News, virginity pledges don't stop teen sex. Here's CNN, virginity pledges don't mean much. Very, very interesting. Now, when you start looking, however, at the actual report, what you find is that there is a lot more to this story. And the lot more that's there to this story is the part that is really interesting to me. Because here's the bottom line. It does demonstrate that children, teenagers, young people raised in Christian homes who are confronted with a Christian understanding of sexuality, regardless of whether they take a virginity or abstinence pledge or not, are far more sexually conservative than their peers their own age. They are far more conservative, far less likely to engage in premarital sex, far less likely to be promiscuous, far less likely to do just about everything that the media says parents ought to just surrender and assume their kids are going to do. William McGurn, writing in the Main Street column of the Wall Street Journal today, goes at this, and so by the way of several others, including Bernadette Healy, former head of the National Institutes for Health. She was looking at the same data. She saw that the press missed the story. This is what William McGurn writes. He writes that what the press assumes is that teens will be teens, and moms or dads who believe that concepts such as restraint or morality of any application today are living in a dream world. That's what he says the press assumes. Here's another. This is from CBS News. Quote, teenagers who take virginity pledges are no less sexually active than other teens, according to a new study. End quote. Well, here's the big deal. The study actually didn't say that. The study did not say that at all. It simply says that the virginity pledge itself is not the issue. The big issue is parental involvement, parental teaching. Now, here's the deal, though. We've got to face the fact that there are many evangelical young people, evangelical teenagers, evangelical college students who are engaging in sexual sin. They are engaging in intercourse and other sexual activities, and they are doing so in a way that, for many of them, means that they just haven't brought their sex lives into their understanding of discipleship as Christians. Now, the problem here is that many, many parents, many churches simply aren't making good arguments. We're not talking honestly about this. Here's a promise. If you don't talk about this to your kids, if you don't talk about this in your home, if you're not talking about this with your teenagers and young adults, someone else is. I guarantee you that. They're getting the message 24/7. They're getting the message not from people who are committed to a Christian worldview, not from people who find their biblical morality in the revealed pages of Scripture. They don't care about that kind of morality. The morality that they follow is a morality that sees sex as a matter of self-expression and sees sexual restraint as a matter of repression. Those are the people who are going to be talking to your kids. They're talking to them through Hollywood movies. They're talking to them through the media. They're talking to them through their peers. They're talking to them through the kinds of ambient messages that are everywhere in this culture. So here's my encouragement to you parents. Start talking and make good arguments. Now, I've got a point to make here, and I want you to hear me. I think most of the arguments that Christian parents make are pretty poor. Let me tell you how the average parent sets up the argument. and you follow with me and you see if you believe that I'm right or wrong. I think you're going to agree that I'm right about this. Most Christian parents start out by saying, here is a list of do's and don'ts. I want you to pay particular attention to the don'ts. Because the one thing that you need to know is that you're living in a time of don't. Until you can get married and you live in a time of do. That's all you need to know. Let me tell you why that's a weak argument. It's a weak argument because it never explains why. I want to transform that. I want to suggest that you talk to your kids this way. God made you sexual for a purpose. God wasn't surprised when he made Adam and Eve and discovered that they had sexual organs and a sex drive. He gave them those things. He gave them those things as he gave all of the entire diversity and beauty and wonder of creation for his glory. Our purpose is to find God's glory in every dimension of our lives, and that includes our sex lives. Because here's the deal. Whatever brings God greatest glory is going to bring us greatest pleasure. Now, you either believe that or you don't. If as a Christian you don't understand that, you're missing one of the key principles of the entire Bible, of the entire Christian worldview. What brings God greatest glory will bring his creatures greatest pleasure. If we help our teenagers to understand that they need to celebrate their sexuality in such a way that they receive it as a gift, they understand that it's a gift that's boundaried. It's a gift that's set within the covenant and within the blessed contract of marriage. It's set within that context. And there it is God's purpose that they find a pleasure greater than anything the world could ever know, a satisfaction, a joy. The problem is when parents just say, don't, and you don't say why, you're not fighting with the arsenal that the Lord has given you to make such arguments. And we're really shooting too low. Because here's the deal. Don't be satisfied merely with the fact that your teenager doesn't have sex until he or she is married. Want them to find the glory of God in their lives in every dimension, sex being a part of it. And don't let them settle for anything less. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'd love to hear from some parents. I'd love to hear from some young people. I'd love to hear from some of you who are struggling with the same issue. And let's set the record straight, regardless of what the media has been telling us. 877-893-8255. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky. Terry's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Terry.
I want to affirm all that you're saying, Dr. Mueller, and also encourage fathers. It's not just a mother's role. And in my situation, on a personal note, I had trouble conveying that to my teenage daughter, the virginity pledge, even though she had taken it and everything. Doing it by myself without the involvement of her father was really tough. And I really affirm what you're saying in terms of conveying to them that it is a God-given pleasure, but it's reserved for marriage. And if fathers would do a better job of conveying to their teenage daughters how precious that is and how precious it will be someday for her with her future husband, I think that would just be really significant.
Terry, that's phenomenal. Thank you so much for your call. And I wish that every mom was as articulate as you are in making that case. But let me tell you, I hope dads are hearing it. Because the reality is that with teenage girls, the most important factor, get this now, study after study shows the most important factor is whether or not her father is involved in this process and makes very clear his expectation and his intention to protect his daughter. Where the father is in the home and isn't engaged in this in a way that befits a Christian father, it's almost like he's just not there. Again, if your daughter's not getting that message from you, she's getting a very different message from someone else. That's a great call. Yours can be next. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. The data is very, very interesting, but the people are far more important than the data. We're talking about real human beings here. We're talking about your kids. We're talking about what's at the very center of your heart. And the media are just incessant with the message that teenage sexuality is just the norm. But the reality is that parents have an enormous power, influence over children on this issue. And the reality is that when Christian parents are very clear about expectations and do a good job of teaching and talking, their kids are far less likely to be engaged in sexual activity until marriage. That's also right from the data. But that's not what you see in the headlines in the media. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Just before we went into the last break, I was just talking about the fact that so many parents make the argument badly because they focus just on the list of do's and don'ts and just a matter of prohibitions. Don't do anything until you get married, you know, et cetera, et cetera. They never get to the glory of God, which is the overarching issue here. The big issue is, how do we find God's glory in our lives? How do we find the purpose of which we were made, including the reason why we were made as sexual beings? And do we really believe that where God receives the greatest glory, we will find the greatest pleasure? You know, if you don't believe that, let me tell you, you're like an atheist. If you don't believe that God's glory is where you'll find your greatest pleasure, then what are you really saying about God? The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Corydon, Indiana. Sandy's listening on WFIA. Go ahead, Sandy.
Hi. Thank you, Dr. Mohler. And I just have a minute here, but my question is, we have three children, and our oldest is 19, and she's gone down that path of where some of the Christian kids have gone today, you know, where they believe it's okay to be sexually active before marriage. And, you know, I'm concerned about our younger two and, you know, maybe what we did wrong to help our oldest, you know, keep her morals and so forth, and what we can do to maybe bring her back and help our younger two children.
Yes, Sandy, what a difficult question, but I really appreciate your candor, and I hear the concern of your heart in this. Let me say that given your first question about the other two children in your home, I would suggest that the Bible offers us a great model for how to deal with this, and that is honesty. You know, one of the most interesting things about the Bible is how straightforwardly it addresses the sins of the people we meet in the Bible. David. Just think of so many others whose sexual sin is made very clear in Scripture. It's made clear in all of its ugliness, in all of its sinfulness, and, of course, within the context of also David's repentance for his sin. I think one of the main things I would encourage you to do with your younger children is to be honest about what's going on with the oldest and to be honest about how you believe that behavior to grieve God and how you know that behavior grieves you. Because one of the most interesting aspects of all of this, and it drives the people who want to normalize teenage sexual behavior nuts, is that when Christian parents deal with Christian teenagers, the reality is that if we're honest and loving and trustworthy, our children really do not want to break our hearts. And so there are cases in which awful things happen. And when Sandy asked that second question about how to deal with that daughter who's now engaged in sexual sin, again, I would say honesty and also the kind of tough love that says, I love you unconditionally, but I can't love your sin. And I cannot allow you to have the privileges that you expect as a daughter or as a son if you are going to engage in this activity, which is not only a defiance against my authority as parent, but is an outright defiance against the Word of God. Now, Sandy said something very interesting. She said she's one of these Christian teenagers who has come to believe that it's all right to have sex. See, here's where I would simply have to say, I don't think in her heart she really believes it's all right. That is to say, that it's not sin. The big issue is there is the temptation to believe that it's a sin we can get away with. And I think just in terms of human agency, parents are among the very first to say, no, you can't get away with it. it does have consequences. And by the way, that's where church discipline really becomes important too, because it should be impossible for a teenager to be engaged in this kind of thing and for it to be known, an adult for that matter as well, and for the church to say, well, that's just the parents' problem. It's not just the parents' problem. If these are persons who are members of the congregation, a part of the body of Christ, it's the entire body's problem, the entire church's problem. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We'll be right back with your calls on the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're talking about teenagers and sex. The media gets the story wrong. The media's got an agenda. I think it's really important that we as Christian parents and those who are committed Christians who want to see young people grow up and show the and know the glory of God in their lives, that we be very clear about getting the argument right. And that means a very honest and candid conversation about why God made us as sexual creatures and why God gave us the gift of marriage and why God's greatest glory is where we will find God's greatest pleasure for us. We'll find our greatest pleasure where we find God's greatest glory. If we don't make that point, I think the do's and the don'ts list can be pretty easily ignored when the messages coming from the other side are so incessant and so enticing and coming from peers. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Louisville, Kentucky, where Kevin's on the line. Go ahead, Kevin.
Hey, Dr. Mueller. I think you would agree that, you know, our children today look to their parents to lead by example. What if, in fact, you as a parent did not lead a sexual pure life leading into your own marriage, and then your child asks you, well, if you want me to follow that route and you yourself did not, you know, lead the life of purity, how do you expect me to justify that answer to them?
You know, that's a very interesting question, and every once in a while you see a book with a title. The book doesn't even really matter. The title matters everything. And this is going to be a little dated, but the title of this book is one that I'll never be able to forget. The title was How to Get Your Kids to Say No in the 90s when you said yes in the 60s. And, you know, that could cover drugs or just about any kind, drinking or sex or anything else. And that book's now, well, it's about a decade old, but the title, if you just update it, How to Get Your Kids to Say No in 2008 when you might have said yes in 1978. You know, you start to think about this for a minute, Kevin, and I would simply say again, I think honesty is the best policy. You will know your kids better than I will. You know them personally. You'll know how honest you can be with them in terms of the amount of content, not in terms of whether you're honest or dishonest, but it's a matter of how much honest content you present them with. But my guess is that your kids, they're probably able to handle your telling them, look, I goofed here. I messed up. I sinned. I bear in my body and in my mind and in my conscience the wound of having offended God and falling short of the glory of God and breaking God's command in this area. And I just want to prevent you from knowing that same pain. I got to tell you, on the other side of it, I wish that I had followed God's pattern. I wish that I had sought God's glory. I wish that I had not given myself license to disobey God's law. And I heard the way you put it, Kevin, where you hypothetically believe could say to you, well, if it was your experience and you had the right to break the rules, then I get to break the rules too. But you know, I'm simply going to trust that your kids are going to have enough maturity to respect you when you say, I messed up. I don't want to see you mess up. And that's where I think a lot of parents can make a mistake by being frivolous about it. I think when you speak out of a legitimate and very honest sense of your brokenheartedness at your sin, again, I don't think kids want to break your heart. I think that's one of the most amazing things that comes through this data. A lot of kids will resist giving in to that kind of temptation because they do not want to break the heart of their parents, which is, by the way, just a hint at what it would mean to break the heart of God, just in terms of offending God's law and of denying God's glory, robbing God of his glory, is the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1. I think that's an important message. God bless you, Kevin. As you, as a Christian father, try to come up with just the right way, in just the right time, to have this conversation. But I would just encourage you, first of all, to have it, because I think that's the most important thing. And I appreciate the candor and honesty of your call. Let's go to Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Joy's on the line. Go ahead, Joy.
Hi. I really appreciate you saying the whys of everything. That's a really great thing for parents to do. Along with that, I would really encourage parents to tell their daughters and the girls close to them that they're beautiful, because I would personally say that that's one of the main reasons that girls go out and get sexually active, is because they just want to be affirmed and to know that they are beautiful.
You know, that is such an important point, Joy. I really appreciate you making it. Let me tell you, years ago, I was in a meeting up in Philadelphia, and a man by the name of Jay Kessler was speaking. He used to be head of Youth for Christ. A lot of evangelicals will recognize that name, later president of Taylor University. And I'll never forget a metaphor he used. He said, look, teenage girls are like barnyard cats. That may not sound like the greatest compliment teenage girls have ever been paid, but I understand exactly what he's saying, because he extended the metaphor. He said, you know, when you walk into a barn, these little kittens will just come up and rub up against you. And he said it's because they're just looking for affection. And he said that that's the way that God made young women and teenage girls. And he said, dads, and I'll never forget him turning to the men in the audience. He said, dads, if you're not giving your daughters that kind of affirmation and affection in a godly and masculine way, then they're going to look for some other male to give them that kind of affirmation. And they're going to be seeking that kind of affection. Joy, that's what I think of when I hear your call. It's a prophetic word. I thank you for that. It's a very important word. It's a powerful word coming in your voice to say to dads, parents, yes, both parents, mom and dad, but dad especially, be very clear about how much you love your daughter, how beautiful you know her to be, and how much you consider her worthy of the right kind of male attention and the right kind of male affection, and how insistent you're going to be to protect her because you consider her so worthy, so beautiful, and so important. You know, these are really important issues, and this is the kind of conversation that ought to take place more often. It ought to take place in the context of local churches, but there are far too many churches who are just perhaps a bit embarrassed to talk about what we might point out the Bible's not at all embarrassed to talk about. And there are an awful lot of Christian parents who have the intention one day, out there in the indefinite future, to have this conversation. I received an email not long ago from a father who said, I've got a 14-year-old son and a 16-year-old daughter. When should I have that conversation? Well, like 5 years ago. And again as necessary. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. There's a news story in the New York Times over the weekend about how many teenage girls are actually hurt in violence that occurs in dating. And so there was a very interesting article, multi-columns, in the New York Times dealing with how parents are responding to the date violence crisis. Well, it reminds me to bring up the whole dating culture issue. Because one of the reasons why you have escalating rates of teenage sexual activity is because teenagers are being put into romantic situations, paired off in romantic situations far before, long before they are prepared to handle that in any meaningful way. And one of the most important things that Christian parents can do, first of all, we're talking about the conversations that need to take place. One of the other things you need to do is to set down some boundaries in terms of your expectations of how such things are going to take place. And there is no reason why. I know this is going to sound radical and revolutionary, but I guarantee you, you need to think about it. There should be no reason why you put young teenagers together alone where the wrong things are likely to happen. That's just not a good situation. A part of parenting is keeping your kids away from dangerous contexts. And when the New York Times is talking about dating as a dangerous context, they're talking about physical violence. And unfortunately, those kinds of things can happen. But you know what? If they're not alone in that dating context, if parents don't just say, go have a good time, that's not going to happen. You know, the problem isn't reforming the date scene so that young males don't take out violence on young females. It's in rejecting the whole early dating process and all the rest, that expectation of dating, and replacing it with something that's far more consistent with how Christian parents should think about the romantic engagements of their own children as they grow into later teenage years and young adulthood. I'm not saying it's easy. There are a lot of things out there we've looked at. There are things from courtship patterns to very structured dating. But the most important thing is that it is very, very vital that young men and young women, teenage boys, teenage girls, get to know each other. That they really do need to have that socialization. But one-on-one, well, that's a bit early. And one of the problems we have is that kids have enormous privacy. In many cases, are given a lot of time. And, you know, that's just not good. And I think one of the things parents need to rethink is the whole buy-in of the dating culture. I appreciate the callers today and also those who wrote in by email. There are a lot of good points here to be made, but it comes back to the bottom line, which is that parents really can have a massive impact. And the amazing thing is that even as the headlines were saying one thing, the study that the reports were actually citing made clear that parents can have a decisive impact. Christian parents relating Christian truth can make a big difference in the lives of Christian young people. Back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. We'll talk about what's on your mind. I'll meet you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.